All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I will start reading in verse 1. And my text is going to be in verse 5. So let's begin in verse 1, get the whole thought here. In verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy and says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now I want you to look in the middle part of this fifth verse, and after the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in verse 2. He then tells him, do the work of an evangelist. I want to speak to you tonight, a message that I've entitled, The Work of an Evangelist. The Work of an Evangelist. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, thank you so much for all this beautiful music we have heard tonight. And I want to thank you for the testimonies of people getting saved. And Lord, I want to thank you for our staff and for their faithfulness. And I pray now that you will bless the Word of God as it is preached tonight. I ask for your Holy Spirit to fill me and help me as I preach. I pray that what is said here tonight will inspire and challenge us to do more for you. And Father, I pray you'll give us a heart to do the work of an evangelist, that we will see Paul's heart and just get a little glimpse of the burden that this man had, and especially for this young preacher, Timothy, and how he challenged him to go and not only preach with boldness and preach with clarity, but also, Father, to be soul conscious and to win others to Christ. So bless now and help us, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. There are some wonderful New Testament words that over the past several decades seem to have lost their appeal. Somehow, in their journey from Jerusalem of yesterday to the Jericho of today, they have fallen among thieves that have wounded them, stripped them, and then departed, leaving them half dead. It takes a strong, caring Samaritan who would dare to turn aside and take this poor fellow, bind up his wounds, set him on his own horse, and carry him to an inn to take care of him. And this is especially true because there is a steady stream of priests and Levites who are continuously passing by, not only refusing to lend a hand, but who are inwardly chuckling at the plight of this poor fella, and who are secretly hoping that they have seen the last of him. And evangelism is certainly one of those good New Testament words that I just described for you. So just how has it happened that this word has been so lost in our present day? I think there are several factors that have contributed, but the bottom line is that we have lost our passion for evangelism today because we have lost our passion for God today. You know, going to church today seems to have more to do with connecting with each other than it does us connecting with our Heavenly Father. We see church as though it were there for getting instead of forgiving. The attitude is, well, I'm here, entertain me, bless me, move me, stir me, and hurry up, I got things to do. That's the attitude today. It seems that the church is no longer about the Lord Jesus, but is instead about the individual. So many of these churches today are trying their best to outcool the church down the street, trying to outdo the guy down the road. You know, we have the best praise band in the county. Or come as you are. Or our light show will blow your mind. And church has become about us. And so having any evangelistic outreach has been put way, way back on a list somewhere and has been forgotten about. In the average cool guy church, if you announced a soul winning effort on Thursday nights, the backlash would be the equivalent of a raging cyclone. And yet Paul said to the young preacher, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Paul told Timothy that he was to preach the word and that he was to do the work of an evangelist. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject of evangelism. That word is lost today. So many people have no idea what it means to evangelize a community. No idea at all. Let me give you a couple things. First of all, let's define what is New Testament evangelism. What is it? In its simplest meaning, evangelism is sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In its simple meaning. Let me put it this way. Doing the work of an evangelist is simple soul winning. Just simple soul winning. Now, I think that if we would fully understand what Paul was admonishing Timothy to do here, we would need more than just to give a definition. So let's instead see evangelism in action in terms of a person actually doing it. You say, Pastor, where do you see that? Well, you see it all over the New Testament. But let me take you to the one that started it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 14. And in that very clear and expressive manner that John Mark had, he tells us that the Lord Jesus went into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. His desire was to have all men believe that he was the Savior. That's evangelism. And in order to convince men that he was the Savior, here's what we notice about him. He went where men were and shared the gospel face to face. He went where they were. The Lord did not hole up in a monastery somewhere and chance that men would find him, but he went out to the towns and villages and wherever else people could be found. And he spoke to them. You would never find a Pharisee at the home of a tax collector. But Jesus, knowing that all men were sinners, would often go and sit at their tables and win them to himself. Folks, that is evangelism. It is evangelism in action. That is doing the work of an evangelist. In the book of Acts, we see several instances of evangelism in action. For example, there was a young man named Stephen. You remember him? The apostles, we're told, laid hands on Stephen and ordained him as a deacon in the church. And then in chapter 6, Luke tells us in Acts 6 that the word of God increased and folks were getting saved and many priests were even becoming believers in Christ. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, we have Luke telling us something amazing about Stephen. Luke said, and I quote verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Wow. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Can you imagine having that kind of power with God in your witness? No matter what argument an unsaved person came up with, you were able to respond and answer with God's truth that could not be argued against. That's amazing. And what did those heathens do to Stephen? Well, unable to answer him with words, you remember, they mobbed him. And even though they stoned the life out of his body, they could not stone the radiance from his face as he was dying and he looked up and saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to welcome him into heaven. That's power with God, folks. That's power with God. And for the last 2,000 years, the history of the church has been recorded. And you have Paul and Silas. And you have Paul and Timothy. And you have Paul and John Mark. And then there is John in Ephesus. And then there is Peter and the multitudes that the apostle Peter brought into the kingdom. And in every century since Pentecost, there have been those who did the work of an evangelist. And boy, somebody needs to do it today. And until Jesus comes to take the church home to heaven, it is incumbent upon the people of God to do the work of an evangelist. Folks, I'm telling you, God is still depending on you and on me to do the work of an evangelist in 2016. To keep winning people to Christ in the church services, in the Sunday school, in the Good Shepherds, in the Reformers program, at funeral services, in revival meetings, through the Soul Winners Club, through the bus ministry, at the Living Cross, and at the Christmas Eve candlelight service. One fellow went out of here this last Christmas at our candlelight service, and he said, I've been going to church all my life. I said, is that right? He said, yeah, all my life. He said, I've been to umpteen Christmas Eve services. I have never seen anybody get saved at a Christmas Eve service. And I said, well, then you've never been to a Christmas Eve service here. He said, no, this is my first one. I said, well, don't make it your last. Just do the work of an evangelist. And what we see in the book of Acts is when they did the work of an evangelist, they were able to turn the world upside down for Christ. Folks, this world today is no different when it comes to seeing people saved than it was 100 years ago. It was just as difficult 100 years ago as it is today. Nothing's changed. People are people. Sinners are sinners. But thank God the gospel is the gospel. And the problem today is not that it's more difficult to see people get saved. The problem is you have so few that are doing the work of an evangelist. Imagine going into a town as a total stranger, like Paul. Like Paul and Silas, like Paul and John Mark. Like Paul and Timothy did. Imagine going into a town as a total stranger, finding the local synagogue, waiting for it to fill up with people, and then doing the work of an evangelist once the building got full. That's what the disciples did. That's what they did. They went in, you read in the book of Acts, and it'll say over and over, and on the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue. Why? That's where people were. And once there, they started doing the work of an evangelist. Now, that would be today like a couple of you going to a service at some denominational church and then asking if you could take a few minutes to speak, and then you would stand in front of the congregation while they're having church, and you would say, does anyone in here know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior? And folks would be standing around looking at one another. And you say, well, is there anyone here who can say that you've been born again and can explain to me how to be born again? And again, you just have folks looking at one another. And then say, well, I tell you what, since nobody knows anything about it, and then you pull out your New Testament and give the gospel. You say, Pastor, somebody shoot you for doing that. That's what Paul and them did. They went into synagogues and took over. Oh, yeah, they got dragged out and arrested and stoned and thrown into prison. But boy, an awful lot of folks got saved, too. They were doing the work of an evangelist. Second thing I want you to consider, let's ask ourselves, does evangelism still work in our day? Well, folks, as I've read this New Testament, I do not find that there is a second set of commandments for the church when you get to the last days. What worked in the first century will work in the 21st century. I mean, the problem is we don't do it. Do folks still need evangelized? Of course they do. We know that they do. I've read articles where the critics and the cynics have argued that the billions who have never heard the gospel are not lost because God is a loving and gracious God, and he would not condemn a soul who has never heard the gospel. But folks, we know too much Bible to take that viewpoint. If the heathen are not lost, then why do we send missionaries to them? Hello? I mean, the truth is, all men have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Your children, your grandchildren, your mom, your dad. In other words, even the people whom you love the most are in need of a Savior. So can you see why Paul would tell Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, Timothy? But the soul-winning Christian is the most criticized person on this planet. The soul-winning church is the most criticized church in the county. Oh, you go to that church. Oh, you go to that church. Oh, I've heard that so many. Oh, you're the pastor of that church. Yes, I am. It's always been that way, and it will always be that way. You see, once we learn to do the work of an evangelist, and then we start doing that work, it's gonna touch a nerve with the community. What I like is when you do the work of an evangelist, you always seem to win your family first. Isn't that amazing? Just like Andrew findeth first his brother and brought him to Jesus. And many of you have given testimony that you started coming to this church, and then after a little while you took the Soul Winners Club and you learned how to win somebody to the Lord. And the first person you led to the Lord was your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or one of your children. Can I remind you that when the Philippian jailer was won to Christ, he took Paul and Silas to his home that night, and Paul and Silas were able to win the man's entire family to Christ. The first ones that he influenced were his own wife and kids. And that just seems to be the way it always works. But then the critics will come along and they'll say, oh, but did they really get saved? Well, again, let's go to the book of Acts to see examples of folks doing the work of an evangelist and of people getting saved. Do you remember that guy that was down by the beautiful gate, the Eastern Gate? And every day, some member of his family carted him over and sat him by that gate. You say, why? So he could beg for his living. Every day, somebody in his family took him over and propped him up at that gate. A crippled man, unable to walk himself. Somebody had to take him over there. And he was sitting by the gate one day, and Peter and John came through the gate on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they walked by, the man looked at them and said, do you have any alms you can give a poor crippled man? And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Peter and John didn't have any money, but they had Jesus. And they knew that that was more precious than gold. So they stopped and they led this man to Christ.
When they led him to the Lord, the man stood up. He began jumping up and down and shouting and praising the Lord. And now he's got everybody looking at him. Now, folks, listen. Peter did not say to him, all right, now, sir, listen. If I ask God to heal you and he doesn't, do you promise me that you're going to go home and get those old ratty clothes you're wearing off and put on a Joseph A. Banks suit and tie and get a haircut and take that goofy looking earring out of your ear and stop cursing and never go to the movie theater again and start coming to the services at the Church of the Open Door? And will you promise me that you're going to believe in eternal security, quit smoking, promise to tithe, carry a King James Bible, and sign up to a lifetime subscription for the Sword of the Lord? If you'll do all that, then I'll tell you how to get saved. No. The man was lost. And he got found. None of that was done, folks. Peter just showed him what the Lord Jesus could do for him. That's evangelism. That's taking a sinner where he is and showing him the way to the Lord. Now, you know what happened. Boy, the Sanhedrin called Peter and John in to rebuke them for helping this poor fellow. Can you imagine that? They raked them over the coals for helping this poor fellow. They told the disciples that they were not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus. Folks, there is hardly a month that goes by. There's hardly a month goes by, but what I don't get a voicemail or an email from whoever's running this mall down here. And they are livid because you Church the Open Door people leave your literature in our bathrooms. And we've told you not to do that. And I told that lady, I said, look, ma'am, I can't tell my people that they can't distribute gospel tracts. That would just be totally against everything I believe. You want me to stand up in my church and tell my people, don't serve the Lord. I can't do that. Well, we're going to call the police. I said, call them. Please need the Lord too. No more soul winning, the Sanhedrin said. And Peter said, look, we cannot help but speak the things we have seen and heard. In other words, Peter said, look, bud, we have an order from the Lord, and we are going to obey God and not you. So it sounds to me like that man was genuinely saved that they raised up that day. I mean, the Sanhedrin thought he was saved. Do you remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas came into Philippi. They didn't know a soul that lived in Philippi. Just came walking into town. Didn't know anybody there. And so they went down to the river. Why? Why would they go down to the river? I'll tell you why. That's where people were. People down along the river had set up booths and they were selling their goods. They set up little tables and they were selling their vegetables. They put up little carts and they were selling fruits and things that trying to make a living. And there was a woman down there who was employed by a wealthy man in town, and she was selling purple clothing. purple wares. And Paul and Silas came into town, and they went by where Lydia was working that day, and they stopped and they shared the gospel with her. And you know what happened? She got saved. Hey, when you get to heaven, you're going to be walking down the street one day, and a gal's going to come along with a big smile on her face, and you're going to say, "Oh, what's your name?" And she's going to say, "I'm Lydia. There's a story about how I got saved in Acts chapter 16. And you're going to meet her one of these days. And then there was a woman there that was possessed with demons, and Paul led her to Christ. And when you read Luke's testimony about these folks getting saved, do you read anything about these two ladies having to take a class to make sure they understood the relationship between the kinetic nature of Christ and the hypostatic nature of Christ before Paul would let them pray the sinner's prayer? No. Paul just went down, and here was some old sinners that needed the Lord. And Paul stopped and said, "Hey, girls, let me tell you about somebody that will change your life." And he led them to Christ. He just did the work of an evangelist. And it was the Lord that saved them, not Paul. I get a little tickled every now and then. Some new Christian, you know, Brother Ray, some new Christian will come to church and they'll, you know, get all pumped up. They want to win somebody to the Lord, you know, and then they'll go and they'll come back and they'll say, well, I saved two people today. And you did? Oh, yeah. I saved two of them, Pastor. And what they mean is they led two people to Christ. But they don't know the terminology. They don't know the wording yet. They haven't got it all figured out yet. But man, it's always exciting. And we need to understand that our job is to do the work of an evangelist. We are to win them. And it's God who saves them. And it's God who keeps them saved. Now, granted, I wish every person that our soul winners lead to Christ would come here three times a week, follow the Lord in believer's baptism and join the church, start tithing 12-15%. I know the tithe is 10. I wish that every one of them would then join the choir or play in the orchestra or get their CDL and drive a bus. But the truth is, God's Holy Spirit did not tell us that we have to do all this other stuff. He only told us to go and win them to Christ. My job and your job is to do the work of an evangelist. And it is God's job to keep them saved. And it is God's job to work in their hearts and lead them where He wants them to serve. We've had folks come to church, and you can just see in their faces it's connecting, it's clicking. And after a couple of weeks, you give the invitation, down the aisle they'll come. And then you ask them, say, well, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I got saved. Well, when did you get saved? Well, I got saved 5 years ago at a Living Cross. 5 years ago? And you're just now getting to church? Oh, well, yeah, I know I should have been here. And I've asked a couple of them, well, let me ask you, did the Lord work on you about coming to church after you got saved at that Living Cross? Well, yeah, but I was just a little hard-headed. And it took them 5 years to get here. Now, had they died in that five-year period, would they have gone to heaven or hell? Heaven, why? Because Getting saved is what it's all about. Now, I think everybody ought to go to church. I think everybody ought to go to church the open door. I'm a little prejudiced in that area. But the simple truth of the matter is, not everybody is as good of a Christian as you are. Amen. It's our job to win them, and it's God's job to keep them saved. It's God's job to work in their hearts. It's God's job to lead them where He wants them to serve. Oh, we are to have discipleship programs, and we have that. We're having a big one right now. It's called Sunday Night Church. We'll have another big one Wednesday night. That's called Midweek Prayer Meeting and Bible Study. And we'll have another one next Sunday morning at 8:30. And if you can't get out of bed to come to that one, we'll have another one at 10:45. I believe in discipleship. We have a new convert Sunday school class. I believe in discipleship. We have the Reformers program where you can learn how to get victory. We have the Sunday school where you can learn the books of the Bible and what's in them. And when folks come to church, I'm supposed to preach the truth of God's word. That's what Paul told me in verse 2. And I always strive my best to make that happen. But folks, in this day when the devil is so busy, we cannot stop doing the work of an evangelist simply because we don't see the fruit as much as we would like to see it. We must stay after the souls of men and strive our very best to see people saved. May God help us to do the work of an evangelist.